الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Verily the praise belongs to Allah, we praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness, and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whomever Allah guides, there is no one that can lead him astray, and whomever Allah leads astray, there is no one that can guide him. I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that He has no partners or associates. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His slave servant and His messenger. After this, we would like to continue in our series of lectures concerning the explanation of the essay of Al-Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, rahimahullah, may Allah have mercy upon him, his essay entitled Usul al-Sunnah, the fundamentals or the foundations of the Sunnah. We discussed many issues in the previous lectures, and in this lecture, lecture number 9, we would like to continue where we left off. In this lecture, inshallah, we would like to talk about two main topics. One of them related to the Sahaba, the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and their superiority over the other generations of the Muslims, and also how that relates to the false and corrupted aqidah, the false belief of the people known in the books of the scholars as the Rafida, known today amongst the people commonly as the Shia. And the second point that we would like to discuss is related to the recognition and acknowledgement of authority or leadership in the Muslim community, acknowledging that leadership, obeying the leaders, and not rebelling against them, fighting against them, or killing the leaders for some reason that we may feel justified in doing so. And this is related to the false belief or the false aqidah of another group of people who deviated from the Muslim Ummah, known as the Khawarij. Let us begin from Usul al-Sunnah with the saying of Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah, وَخَيْرُ هَذِهِ الْأُمَّةِ بَعْدَ نَبِيِّهَا أَبُو بَكْرَ الصِّدِّيقِ ثم عمر ابن الخطاب ثم عثمان ابن عفان رضي الله عنهم. And the best of this ummah, the best of this nation of Muslims after its Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the first and foremost is Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, then Umar ibn al-Khattab, and then thirdly Uthman ibn Affan. He goes on to say, نقدم هؤلاء الثلاثة كما قدمهم أصحاب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لم يختلفوا في ذلك. We give precedence to those three, that is Abu Bakr, Umar and Uthman, just as the companions of the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم gave precedence to them. They, the companions, رضي الله عنهم أجمعين, never differed in this matter. It was agreed by consensus that the best of the Muslims after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, and then the second of this ummah is Umar ibn al-Khattab, and then Uthman ibn Affan, and there was no difference of opinion about this. ثم بعد هؤلاء الثلاثة أصحاب الشورى الخمسة علي ابن أبي طالب الزبير والطلحة عبد الرحمن ابن عوف وسعد ابن أبي وقاص كلهم يصلح للخلافة وكلهم إمام. Then after these three, who we have mentioned as being the foremost of the Muslim Ummah, come the five companions of the Shura Council, those who were given the responsibility to choose the next Khalifa. That is Ali ibn Abi Talib, Az-Zubayr, Talha, Abdurrahman ibn Auf, and Sa'ad ibn Abi Waqas, and all of them, the first three and these five, are of the 10 people who were promised paradise by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam through the revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Each of them, Imam Ahmed says, each of them of these five was fitting and appropriate for Khilafah. Any one of them could have been the leader of the Muslims, that is after Abu Bakr and Umar. And each of them was an Imam or leader in his own right. From amongst them, they made the decision to choose Uthman ibn Affan after the death of Umar ibn al-Khattab. Al-Imam Ahmed goes on to say, وَنَذْحَبُ فِي ذَلِكَ إِلَى حَدِيثِ ابْنِ عُمَرَ كُنَّا نَعُدُّ وَرَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ حَيٌّ وَأَصْحَابُهُ مُتَوَافِرُونَ أبو بكر ثم عمر ثم عثمان ثم نسكت. In this regard, in our Aqidah, we take the hadith of Ibn Umar as a proof for us. He said in that hadith, we, meaning the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, used to consider while the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was living, he was alive and amongst us, and his companions were widespread. We used to consider by agreement Abu Bakr to be the first of the Ummah after Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then Umar, then Uthman, and then we remained quiet. And this hadith is reported by Al-Bukhari, Abu Dawud, Al-Tirmidhi, Ibn Majah, and others. This is the agreement and consensus of the companions of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even though the Rafida, today known as the Shia, have rejected this consensus and denied the superiority of Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman, and they claimed that Ali radiallahu anhu, may Allah be pleased with him, was first and foremost and the most virtuous of this ummah after Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Al-Imam Ahmed goes on to say, ثم من بعد أصحاب الشورى أهل بدر من المهاجرين ثم أهل بدر من الأنصار من أصحاب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم على قدر الهجرة والسابقة أولا فأولا. Then after the five companions of the Shura Council are the people, the next in line of those who have superiority in the Muslim Ummah are the people who fought in the Battle of Badr when the Muslims fought against the pagans of Mecca. The first foremost amongst the people of Badr are the Muhajireen, those who made Hijrah from Mecca to Medina, and then those who fought in the Battle of Badr from amongst the Ansar, the people of Medina who helped them when they made their migration from Mecca to Medina, from amongst the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Each one's rank is according to his migration, that is those who migrated first from Mecca to Medina and so on, and also their rank is according to their precedence in the religion, or those who entered Islam first, the first of those who entered, and then those who came after them, their rank is accordingly. ثم أفضل الناس بعد هؤلاء أصحاب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم القرن الذي بعث فيهم كل من صاحبه صاحبه سنة أو شهرا أو يوما أو ساعة أو رآه فهو من أصحابه له من الصحبة على قدر ما صاحبه وكانت سابقته معه وسمع منه ونظر إليه. Then the most superior, after Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and the five people of the Shura Council and the people who fought in the Battle of Badr from amongst the immigrants who came from Mecca to Medina and from amongst the Ansar who helped them in Medina, the next of the superiority of mankind after these are the generality of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that is the generation in which he was sent, those who believed in him and accompanied him, everyone who accompanied him, whether for a year, a month, a day, an hour, or just merely saw him, then that person, he is considered to be from amongst the companions. Of course, we should also consider that this definition is a general definition, but we should also include, it means that those who accompanied him or saw him even for a day or an hour, meaning those who accompanied him or saw him while they were believing in the message that he came with. They had submitted to Allah as Muslims, and they believed in him and saw him as believers, and also that they died as believers, but not after entering Islam, then going out of Islam and dying on disbelief. But those who saw him as believers and died as believers, whether even if they saw him just for 1 hour or accompanied him just for 1 hour, then they are considered to be of his companions. And these people, each of them, his companionship is according to the extent to which he accompanied him, and to the extent to which he had precedence in being with him, heard from him, and looked at him. And there are degrees of those from amongst the companions, according to their relation to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the time they spent with him, and the sacrifice they made, and the persecution that they were subjected to for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, each one according to his condition. فَأَدْنَاهُمْ صُحْبَةً هُوَ أَفْضَلُ مِنَ الْقَرْنِ الَّذِي لَمْ يَرَوْهُ وَلَوْ لَقُوا اللَّهَ بِجَمِعِ الْأَعْمَالِ كَانَ هَؤُلَاءِ الَّذِينَ صَحَبُوا النَّبِيَ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ وَرَآهُ وَسَمِعَ مِنْهُ. So the closest of them in companionship to him are more excellent. Or not the closest of them, actually. But actually the meaning here, فَأَدْنَاهُمْ, means the least of them in companionship. The least of them in companionship. Not meaning those, the likes of Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali, but the least of those in companionship, who are less than them, and who are not as close to him as them, are more excellent. The least are more excellent than the generation, the second generation, those who came after him, who did not see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even if those of the next generation met Allah with all good actions, yani even if they did so many good deeds. They are not equal to those who were in companionship or who saw and believed in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his own time. Despite that, those who accompanied the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in spite of the fact that those of the next generation may have did many good deeds, those who accompanied him, saw him, and heard from him are superior. وَمَنْ رَآهُ بِأَيْنَيْهِ وَآمَنَ بِهِ وَلَوْ سَاعَةً أَفْضَلُ بِصُحْبَتِهِ مِنَ التَّابِعِينَ وَلَوْ عَمِلُوا كُلَّ أَعْمَالَ الْخَيْرِ. And whoever saw him with his eyes and believed in him, even for an hour, is more excellent on account of this companionship. Because of him being classified as a companion, this is a virtue that Allah has given to him, and he has not given to those who came after. Because of this virtue of being a companion of the Prophet ﷺ, they are superior to those who came after them from amongst the tabi'een, that is the students of sahaba, even if those tabi'een did every kind of action of goodness. And we discussed this topic before, the definition of companionship and so on. But let me just say, also I would like to mention one hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is related by At-Tirmidhi, Ibn Majah, Ibn Hibban, Al-Bayhaqi, and Al-Hakim who declared it sahih, and Al-Zahabi and Al-Albani agreed with him. They said that it was sahih. And this hadith also shows the virtuousness and superiority of these specifically mentioned companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even though the Rafida or the Shia reject them and even go so far as to call them as kafirs, those who apostated after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This hadith, which is authentic, in it is reported that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "The most merciful of my ummah to my ummah is Abu Bakr. He is the most merciful of my ummah to those of my ummah, Abu Bakr." And the Rafida said that he became an apostate, the lying Rafida or Shia. The Prophet ﷺ said, the most strict of them in the deen of Allah is Umar. That is Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. And also the Rafida rejected him along with Abu Bakr and claimed that he turned away from the Prophet ﷺ after the death of the Messenger of Allah ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ said, the most true of them in modesty is Uthman. That is Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu. And the best judge amongst them is Ali ibn Abi Talib. The best reciter of the Qur'an is Ubay ibn Ka'b. The most knowledgeable of them about the lawful and the prohibited is Mu'adh ibn Jabal. The most knowledgeable of them concerning laws of inheritance is Zayd ibn Thabit. Truly every ummah has a guardian, and the guardian of this ummah is Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah. The Shaykh Abdullah ibn al-Jibreen, Hafidhahullah, in his discussion of this particular point related to the superiority of Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, and then Umar and Uthman and so on, says that the scholars have discussed in their writings about the aqidah related to the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they have mentioned these things about the rank of these particular companions and those who are next in line from amongst the people of Badr and so on. They mention this as a refutation against the Rafida, who denied that most of the Sahaba remained on Islam. They declared most of them to be Kafirs. And the reason for this is that the Rafida, those people who claim to love Ali, and who claim to love the household of Ali and Fatima, and their lineage, those people, since they believed, as they believed, their false belief, that Ali radiallahu anhu was more right, or had more right to the khilafah, or the rulership, after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they claimed that he had more right than Abu Bakr, Umar, and Uthman, then they had to support their false belief, so they fabricated sayings, hadith, in which they claimed that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam appointed Ali radiallahu anhu to be the successor for him after his death. But when they found that this did not happen, that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu became the Khalifa and then Umar and Uthman and so on, then they claimed that Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman took the authority or the rulership unlawfully and unjustly from Ali radiallahu anhu. They claimed that the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam were wrong and made a mistake in giving their allegiance to Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman radiallahu anhum ajmain, because they believed that Ali had more right to it and injustice was done to him. That wasn't sufficient. They didn't stop at that, but they went on to declare the kufr or disbelief of these companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they used as a proof the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in which he said, "Innaka," or it was said to him in that hadith which he reported to us, it would be said to him, "Innaka la tadri ma ahdathu ba'da." Yani when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would be at a hawd that we discussed in a previous lecture on the day of resurrection, where his ummah would come to drink from, and some people would come to him and they would be turned away, and he would say, "These are from my ummah." Then it would be said to him, "Verily, you do not know what they did, the newly invented things that they invented after you." Yani the innovations that these people created. So these Rafida people claimed that the people who created or who invented these innovations and who would be turned away from the hawd or the pond of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the day of resurrection, that they are his companions, Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman, and most of his companions, only excluding three or four or five of them, who they accepted. And they said these didn't become apostates. So they made these lies up, and they invented lies against so many of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the people of Sunnah, the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, refuted these lies and relied upon the authentic narrations of hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, showing the virtues of the Sahaba. And they clarified who had the highest in rank from amongst the Sahaba, and the most right to the rulership, that is Abu Bakr and then Umar and Uthman and so on. And they showed through reliable and authentic narrations, and there are so many of them reported in the correct books of hadith, including Al-Bukhari and Muslim and so on, showing the virtues of these, the Khulafa al-Rashideen, those who were appointed and who were agreed upon to be the rulers or the leaders of the Muslim Ummah after Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We know, for example, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he was on his sick bed or on his deathbed, and he was unable to perform the prayers, he told the people to order Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu to lead the people in the prayers. In his lifetime, he himself appointed the best of the ummah to lead the people in the most important of the rites of ibadah, that is, as-salat, the congregational prayers, in his absence, because he was at that time sick. Which shows that the superiority of Abu Bakr, it was something not only known to the Sahaba through his actions and deeds, but also it was clearly identified by the appointment of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself of Abu Bakr to lead the people in prayers. So Abu Bakr prayed, he led the people in prayer during those days that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was ill, and he continued in that until the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then the people agreed in giving bay'ah to him as the imam, as the leader, as the khalifa over them. And they understood that since the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam considered Abu Bakr the most rightful to lead them in their prayers, in their religious acts, then he had more right also to be their leader in the worldly affairs, that is, to be the ruler of the ummah. And they agreed upon this, and they didn't differ in it at all. The Shaykh Abdullah ibn Jibreen, he goes on to say that the most superior of the the Khulafa al-Rashideen, they are the most superior of this ummah. And this ummah is the best of all nations. And the best generation of this ummah is the one in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sent in, his companions. And the best of the Sahaba is the four Khalifas, the Khulafa al-Rashideen. And the best of them is Abu Bakr, and therefore he is the best of this ummah after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then he goes on to mention how Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, how he was appointed and agreed upon by the people, and then also how Umar was appointed by Abu Bakr. Before he died, he was appointed by Abu Bakr to be the next Khalifa, and how Uthman was appointed by the Shura Council, and so on. And then he mentions that the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we should ask Allah's mercy upon them and pray to Allah that He be pleased with them because of their having precedence in Islam and their virtues and superiorities that no one else can reach like them. And one of the proofs of this is the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, لَا تَصُبُّوا أَصْحَابِي فَوَالَّذِي نَفْسِ بِيَدِهِ لَوْ أَنْفَقَ أَحَدَكُمْ مِثْلَ أُهُدْ ذَهَبًا مَا بَلَغَ مُدَّ أَحَدِهِمْ وَلَا نَصِيفَهُ. That no one should condemn or criticize or curse my sahabi, my ashabi, my companions. I swear by the one in whose hands is my life. I swear by Allah that if any one of you were to spend that which is equal to the mountain of Uhud in gold, and the mountain of Uhud is one of the greatest mountains in the Arabian Peninsula, and it stretches for some miles. He said that if any one of you of the later generations would spend the amount in gold equal to the size of Uhud, it wouldn't, in front of Allah, it wouldn't be equal to one handful or one mud that was given, or even a half a mud that was given in charity by any one of his companions who believed in him and accompanied him in his lifetime. Yani, the amount of the Jebel or the mountain of Uhud in gold given in charity by anyone else wouldn't be equal to the handful of charity of wheat or grain, a handful or even a half of handful that was given by the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this is an indication of their superiority that no one else could be equal to. Also, the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in which he said, "Khairun nasi aw khairu ummati qarni thumma alladhina yalunahum thumma alladhina yalunahum," that the best of my ummah is my generation, that is, those who were amongst him, his companions, and then those who came after them, that is, the tabi'un, students of companions, and then those who came after them, the atba' at-tabi'een, or the students of the students of the companions of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He mentioned two generations, or three, and then he remained silent about the generations who would come after them, which indicate the superiority of the first three generations of the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The truth in those generations was apparent and strong, and so was the sunnah in their generations victorious. And also the people of sunnah were in power and victorious in those generations. And the people of bid'ah, they were weak, and they couldn't get hold of any power until after those generations in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that they were the best of this ummah. that is in the fourth generation and those that came after them. In that time, the Mu'tazila and the Jahmiyyah and the Qadariyya and Jabariyya and the Shia or Rafida, these various misguided groups began to spread and take some power amongst the Muslims. Also, he mentions here some of the claims that the Rafida or the Shia, false claims and lies that they spread against the companions of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in general, and some of them specifically, they made some lies, such as they claimed that Khalid ibn al-Walid radiallahu anhu, that he killed a man, Malik ibn Nuwayra. He killed a Muslim in order to take his wife, and then he married that man's wife in the same night in which he killed her husband. And that Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu agreed to this and allowed it. This, such lies as this are so obvious that even without knowing anything about the Islamic history, but just knowing something about the life of Abu Bakr Siddiq and that he was the closest of companions to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, makes us to know that he couldn't have allowed such a thing if it did in fact happen. And Khalid ibn al-Walid radiallahu anhu was one of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam who fought in the way of Allah, and he was given the title Sayfullah or the Sword of Allah because of his dedication and striving and struggling in jihad fi sabilillah. How can we expect that such people who were companions, who were students of the Messenger of Allah, could do such things? They also lied against Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu and said that he remained behind from the army of Usama ibn Zayd radiallahu anhuma when he went out. And they claimed, of course, they are trying to say that Umar was afraid to go out to this battle because it was going against a great empire. But in fact, we know it is clear from the Islamic history that he remained behind at the command of Abu Bakr Siddiq, who was the Khalifa, because he was in need of Umar as his second in command. And also, they made lies generally against the companions overall, in which they said in the Battle of Hunain and Ghazwat Hunain that the companions ran away from the battlefield and turned their backs, as is mentioned in the Quran, ثُمَّ وُلَيْتُمْ مُدْبِرِينَ, that then you turned away or you turned around turning your backs to them. We know that this incident from the Islamic history, that it was something that did take place, and it took place because of what Allah had decreed. And then when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam called to them, they returned to him. Allah forgave them and excused them, and so did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But they used this as an excuse to condemn the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even though Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, who they love and some of them even raised up to be as a god besides Allah, he was amongst the companions in that battle also, but they excuse this and they only condemn those of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that is convenient for them to condemn. And there are so many points that he made here about this. There's no need to mention them all. The important thing is we want to mention, or we want to bring to our attention, the importance to be aware of these false stories and these lies and claims that are made by the Rafida or the Shia in order to condemn and to discredit the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and particularly Abu Bakr, Umar, and Uthman, so that they may try to prove their claim that Ali radiallahu anhu had the most right to be the Khalifa and that it was unjustly taken from him. The next point that Imam Ahmed discusses, well, before going on to that, let me just mention quickly a brief definition of the Rafida, as some of the scholars have mentioned in various sources, and we collected it to try to give just an idea or a picture of who are these people, the Rafida. The Rafida are the extreme Shia who call themselves the Ithna Ashara, the 12 is, or those who believe in the 12 infallible Imams, that they actually describe as having the characteristics of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. They are also known as the Ja'faris. This sect was founded by Abdullah ibn Sabah, a Jew from Yemen who appeared in the time of the rule of Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu, And that Jew, Abdullah ibn Sabah, he claimed to love Ali and the Ahl Bayt, the family of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in order to get the attention of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Tabi'een and those who came after them. The Rafida curse the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and declare them to be disbelievers, and particularly Abu Bakr, Umar and Uthman, and even the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam are not left free from these people. They also believe the Qur'an to be incomplete. They say that the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took away so much of the Qur'an and only left a part of it, even though Allah says in the Qur'an that He will preserve the Qur'an so that it could not be distorted, added to, or anything taken away from it. The Rafida or rejectors are an extreme sect of the Shia who rejected Zayd ibn Ali ibn al-Husayn, one of the descendants of Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. They rejected him due to his refusal to condemn Abu Bakr and Umar. May Allah be pleased with the both of them. These Rafida rapidly deteriorated in their aqidah beliefs and their morals until the present day, where their beliefs are those represented by the Ithna Ashara Shia of Iran that are ruling in Iran today, of the party of the former so-called Imam al-Khomeini. From their false beliefs are declaring that all but three or five of the companions are disbelievers, and the belief that their 12 Imams have knowledge of the unseen, of the past, present and future. And considering that the position of Imam or Imama to be one of the main pillars of Iman or faith, and also they believe in the incompleteness of the Qur'an. So that anyone who doesn't accept that these 12 Imams are infallible, then in fact they have denied, according to them, one of the pillars of faith, and therefore could not be considered as a Muslim. In that case, we understand that these people actually declare the Sunni Muslims, or the people of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, they declare us all to be disbelievers. So be warned from them, and don't take this matter lightly. These people are very deceptive, and they show one face to those who don't know, and they don't tell you their real beliefs until they get your confidence and feel that they are able to mislead you and deceive you. The second point that Imam Ahmed deals with as we continue in this essay, he says, وَالسَّمْعُ وَالطَّاعَةُ لِلْأَئِمَّةِ وَأَمِيرُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ الْبَرِّ وَالْفَاجِرِ مِنْ مَنْ وَلِيَ الْخِلَافَةِ وَاجْتَمَعَ النَّاسُ عَلَيْهِ وَرَضُوا بِهِ. And hearing and obeying the leaders, the Imam and the Amir al-Mu'mineen, the leader of the believers, the Khalifa, whether righteous or unrighteous. Hearing and obeying the leaders, the Imam, whether righteous or unrighteous, from amongst those who came into power with the Khilafa or the rulership, and with respect to whom the people have agreed and united themselves and are pleased with them. Yani those who came into rulership by popular consensus. وَمَنْ خَرَجَ عَلَيْهِمْ أَوْ عَلِيَهُمْ بِالسَّيْفِ حَتَّى صَارَ خَلِيفَةً وَسُمِّيَ أَمِيرُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. And also hearing and obeying the one who fought against the people with the sword. That is, he conquered them or overcame them by force until he became the Khalifa, and then he became known as the Amir al-Mu'mineen. Also, we believe in hearing and obeying the leader in this case. Whether he came to force by popular consensus, or he came came into power by popular consensus, or came into power by force. And this is the aqidah of the first generation of the Muslims, the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and those who came after them. Up until this day and time, the scholars of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah have all agreed upon this, and we can find in all of the books of aqidah the mention of this as a basic principle of belief, or of the manhaj or methodology of the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. And this is for the maintenance of safety and security and stability in the Muslim Ummah, that there must be leadership and there must be authority. وَالْغَزْوُ مَاضٍ مَعَ الْعُمَرَىٰ إِلَىٰ يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ الْبَرِّ وَالْفَاجِرِ لَا يُطْرَىٰ. Participation in the battles along with the leaders, whether they be righteous or unrighteous, is an everlasting affair up to, that is always operative up until the Day of Judgment. And it should never be abandoned. وَقِسْمَةُ الْفَيْ وَإِقَامَةُ الْحُدُودِ إلى الأئمة ماض ليس لأحد أن يطعن عليهم ولا ينازعهم. So also the division of spoils of war in the time of jihad, and the appointment of rulers or imams to establish the prescribed punishments for crimes committed or violations of the law, all of this or both of these were everlasting, yani up until the day of judgment. It is not permissible for anyone to slander the leaders or to contend with them, that is, challenge their authority. وَدَفَعُوا الصَّدَقَاتِ إِلَيْهِمْ جَائِزَةٌ نَافِذَةٌ وَمَنْ دَفَعَهَا إِلَيْهِمْ أَجْزَأَتْ عَنْهُ بَرًّا كَانَ أَوْ فَاجِرًا. Also handing over the charity to them, to the rulers, is permissible and in effect. Whoever gives the charity to them, then that will suffice him. That is, his obligation will have been fulfilled. Whether that ruler or that leader is barr or fajir, whether he is righteous or sinful. And you will notice in all of the books of the Aqidah of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah that the scholars use these two terms, barr or fajir, whether the leader is righteous or unrighteous, still these things are due to him, that is, fighting with him in jihad, paying the charity to him to be distributed by the Muslim government, and so on. Also he said, وَالصَّلَاةُ الْجُمْعَةِ خَلْفَهُ وَخَلْفَ مَنْ وُلِّيَ جَائِزَةٌ تَامَةً أَوْ تَامَةٌ رَكَعَتَانِ مَنْ عَادَهُمَا فَهُوَ مُبْتَدِعٌ تَارِكٌ لِلْآثَارِ مُخَالِفٌ لِلسُنَّةِ لَيْسَ لَهُ مِنْ فَضْلِ جُمْعَتِهِ شَيْءٌ إِذَا لَمْ يَرَى الصَّلَاةَ خَلْفَ الْأَئِمَّةِ مَنْ كَانَ بَرِّهِمْ أَوْ فَاجِرِهِمْ. And performing the Jumu'ah prayer behind him, that is the ruler, and behind whomever he appoints, is permissible and perfect, and consists of two rak'ah. The Jumu'ah prayer consists of two rak'ah completely. It is perfect and complete. Whoever repeats them, these two rak'ah, after praying behind him, yani thinking that this imam, he is unrighteous or something, so therefore the prayer is not accepted, whoever prays behind the imam and then repeats it, then he is an innovator. He is mubtadi'ah. One who has abandoned the narrations, and one who has opposed or is in conflict with the sunnah. The companions of the Prophet ﷺ didn't act in such way, and we are not to act in such way. He receives nothing of the reward from the excellence of his attendance of the Jumu'ah prayer if he does not accept and hold that prayer, and hold that prayer is to be observed behind the leaders, whomever they may be, the righteous amongst them and the sinful or unrighteous amongst them. فَالسُنَّةُ أَن يُصَلِّيَ مَعَهُمْ رَكَعَتَيْنِ مَنْ أَعَادَهَا فَهُوَ مُبْتَدِعَ وَيَدِينُ بِأَنَّهَا تَامَةٌ لَا يَكُنْ فِي صَدْرِهِ مِنْ ذَلِكَ شَكٌ. So the sunnah is that he prays two rak'ah with them. Whoever repeats these two rak'ah is an innovator, and that he acknowledges that they are perfect and complete, not having any doubt whatsoever in his heart regarding such. Then Imam Ahmed goes on to say, وَمَنْ خَرَجَ عَلَىٰ إِمَامٍ مِنْ أَئِمَةِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. And whoever revolts against a leader from amongst the leaders of the Muslims, وَقَدْ كَانَ النَّاسُ اجْتَمَعُوا عَلَيْهِ. After the people had agreed upon him and united themselves behind him, وَأَقَرُّوا لَهُ بِالْخِلَافَةِ. And the people, يعني, had affirmed for him the rulership, بِأَيِّ وَجْهٍ كَانَ بِالرِّضَى أَوْ بِالْغَلَبَةِ فَقَدْ شَكَّ هَذَا الْخَارِجُ عَسَى الْمُسْلِمِينَ وَخَالَفَ الْآثَرَ عَنْ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ فَإِنْ مَاتَ الْخَارِجُ عَلَيْهِ مَاتَ مَيْتَةً جَاهِلِيَةً. Then whoever does such, yani whoever revolts against the leader after the people have accepted that leader and united themselves behind him and affirmed him as the leader, in whatever way he became the leader, however it may have been, whether it was by agreement or the pleasure and acceptance of the people, or whether it was by force and domination over them, then this whoever revolts against him has divided the Muslims and has contradicted the narrations of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And if the one who revolts against the ruler dies in that condition, then he would have died like the people died in the days of Jahiliyyah, on the days of ignorance before Islam. And finally, Imam Ahmed closes this portion of the essay by saying, وَلَا يَحِلُّ قَتْلُ السُّلْطَانِ وَلَا الْخُرُوجِ عَلَيْهِ لِأَحَدٍ مِّنَ النَّاسِ فَمَنْ فَعَلَ ذَلِكَ فَهُوَ مُبْتَدِعُ عَلَىٰ غَيْرِ السُّنَّةِ وَالطَّرِيقِ. And the killing of the one in power is not lawful, and nor is it permissible for anyone amongst the people to revolt against him. Whoever does that is an innovator and is upon other than the sunnah and the correct path. This is very important for us to understand, especially in this day and time, in which many or most of the rulers in the Muslim world today are not of the best of people, they are not of the most righteous or religious of the people, and so on. Some of them might be immoral or corrupt and such, and therefore we might feel justified, or some might feel justified in killing those rulers to replace them with someone better, or overthrowing them to replace them with someone that they feel is better, and so on. But we should know that from the aqeedah of the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, as Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahimahullah, and he is the Imam of the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, has stated in these passages, it is clear that to revolt against the rulers, to divide the Muslim Ummah, to try to overthrow the authority, whether that ruler is in and of himself, he is a righteous or unrighteous person, this is against the Sunnah and is not acceptable. And there are many proofs about this, and there are many sayings of the scholars. I would like to just mention a few of them, even though time does not permit us to mention this topic or to discuss it in total detail. It requires a lecture, a complete lecture in and of itself, but in any case, let me just mention some of the points that the scholars have mentioned about such, and also some of the hadith concerning this matter. We have already mentioned the statements of Imam Ahmed about this matter. And also in another place, Al-Imam Ahmed says, Rahimahullah, this is the way of the people of knowledge, those people who stick to the Sunnah or the narrations of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, those people who stick to the fundamentals and are known for this, and those who are followed in this way, firstly from amongst the companions of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, up until this day of ours. Al-Imam Ahmad rahimahullah says that I have met so many of the scholars of the people of Al-Hijaz, of Mecca and Medina, the people of Asham, that is from Syria and Lebanon and Palestine and so on, and others. And I found all of them upon this way, as I have mentioned here. So whoever poses anything of these matters that we have discussed, or whoever finds fault in it, or criticizes the one who says these things that we are saying here are from the Aqeedah of the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, then that person who opposes such, he is mubtadi'ah, he is an innovator, and he is outside of the Jama'ah. He has separated himself from the Jama'ah, and he has slipped from the minhaj, or the way of the Sunnah, and the way of Al-Haq. Then Al-Imam Ahmed says that it is from this way and these fundamentals to submit to the authority of those whom Allah has made, whom Allah allowed to be in authority over us, and not to withhold our hand of obedience from them, and not to rebel against them by taking out our swords or our weapons and fighting against them, and hold back from such until Allah makes a way out for us. That it is not right to rebel against the authority, but we must hear and obey, and we must not nullify or violate the oath of allegiance that we have given to our leaders, or our rulers, the Muslim rulers. And whoever does such, then he is an innovator. He is in contradiction, and he has separated from the Jama'ah, or the community. And if your ruler or leader orders you to do that which is disobedience to Allah, then you are not to obey him in any way. But still, it is not your right to rebel against them or to hold back their rights, their right of authority. Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Ismail al-Bukhari, rahimahullah, concerning these matters in his book, The Aqeedah of Imam al-Bukhari, he said that I have met more than 1,000 of the scholars of Islam from the people of Hijaz, Mecca and Medina, the people of Al-Kufa, Al-Basra, Wasita, Baghdad, Asham, Misr, yani all of these countries from the Muslim world. He said, I met more than 1,000 scholars from the people of knowledge. And then he mentioned some of their names. And he said, مَا رَأَيْتُ وَاحِدًا مِّنْهُمْ يَخْتَلَفْ فِي هَذِهِ الْأَشْيَاءِ. He said, I didn't find even one of them differ about these matters. And then he mentioned from amongst those matters is that we do not dispute or deny the authority of the people who are in authority over us. And he mentioned as a proof for this the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in which he said, ثَلَاثَةٌ أَوْ ثَلَاثٌ لَا يَغِلُّ عَلَيْهِنَّ قَلْبُ امْرِئٍ مُسْلِمٍ إِخْلَاصُ الْعَمَلِ لِلَّهِ وَطَاعَةُ وُلَاةِ الْأَمْرِ وَلُزُومُ جَمَاعَتِهِمْ. فإن دعوتهم تحيط من ورائهم. Imam Bukhari said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that there are three things that the heart of a Muslim person would never refuse or hate or have rancor in them. Yani these things he would never reject them. One of them is ikhlas al-amal lillah. Yani the doing of deeds purely for Allah alone. The second of them is obedience to those who are in authority over us, our leaders or rulers. And the third of them is sticking to their jama'ah or the community. He said these three things, the heart of a believer, a believing person, would never reject them or have any hatred or dislike for such things. Doing things purely for Allah, obeying the leaders and sticking to the community. فَإِنَّ دَعَوَتَهُمْ تُحِيطُ مِنْ وَرَائِهِمْ. Because their da'wah or their supplication actually encompasses those people who are behind them. That is, the supplication for the rulers also encompasses the people who are under their authority. And then he confirmed this hadith, that is, Al-Imam Bukhari confirmed this hadith by the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, أطيعوا الله وأطيعوا الرسول وأولي الأمر منكم. Obey Allah and obey the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and those in authority from amongst you. In Surah An-Nisa chapter 4, verse 59. And Al-Fudayl, one of the great scholars, Al-Fudayl ibn Iyad rahimahullah, said that if I had one supplication that I knew would be answered, I would not make that supplication for anyone except a leader, yani one of our leaders. Because if that leader is rectified and corrected and made good and righteous. Also, Abu Muhammad Abdul Rahman ibn Abi Hatim al-Razi, one of the great scholars of hadith, he says, I asked my father, Abu Hatim, and my uncle, Abu Zur'a, who were two of the greatest of the scholars of hadith, about what is the position or the madhab or the way of the Ahlul Sunnah in the fundamentals of the deen. And what did they find, the scholars, upon from all the lands that they visited, what did they find them believing? And they said, we found the scholars in all of the lands, in Hijaz, in Iraq, in Sham, in Yemen, in all of the countries, we found them on this madhab. And then they mentioned from it the things that they mentioned. It is the performance of jihad and hajj with the leaders of the Muslims in every time. And we don't accept or we don't believe in rebellion against the imams or fighting against them and making fitna or confusion and turmoil in the lands, but we hear and we obey whomever Allah has placed in authority over our affairs. And we don't hold back our hand of obedience to them, and we follow the sunnah and the jama'ah, and we stay away from difference and separation and such. And then he goes on to say also that jihad continues since Allah raised His Prophet amongst us, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, until the day of resurrection with the Wali al-Amr, that is, the one who is an authority from amongst the Imams of the Muslims. This is something that would never be nullified. And so also Hajj continues with the leader of the Muslims, and a sadaqat, charity, with whoever has been placed in authority over us from amongst the rulers over the Muslims. In his book, Al-Aqidah, or Sharh Al-Sunnah, Al-Imam Al-Barbahari, he confirms a similar saying, such as the other scholars said, whoever rebels against a Muslim ruler is one of the Khawarij. The people, they are the rebellious people who rebel against the authority of the Muslim rulers. He is one of the Khawarij. He has caused dissent within the Muslims and has contradicted the narrations, the hadith, and he dies a death of the days of ignorance or jahiliyyah. It is not permissible to fight the ruler, nor to rebel against him, even if he oppresses or does wrong. And this is due to the saying of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to Abu Dha al-Ghifari, have patience even if he is an Abyssinian slave. There is no fighting against the ruler in the Sunnah. There is no place for fighting against the ruler in the Sunnah. It causes destruction of the religion, and even it causes destruction of the worldly affairs. And Al-Imam Al-Tahawi in his book Al-Aqidah Al-Tahawiyyah, he also confirmed in his own words the similar principle We do not approve of rebellion against our imams and rulers, even though they may act unjustly, even if he is an unjust or unrighteous person, that ruler. We do not pray against them, nor do we refuse to obey them. We hold that obedience to them is part of obedience to Allah, as long as they do not command the committing of sins or disobedience to Allah. We pray to Allah that He may guide them, yani correct them and make them better. We pray for them, not against them, and we pray that Allah will forgive them. We follow the sunnah and abide by the jama'ah and keep away from dissension, disagreement, and yani groups or partition. And so also similarly, this was confirmed in Al-Aqidah Al-Wasatiyah by Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah. He said, taking these principles as their guide, the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah encourage the doing of what is good and forbid the doing of evil as demanded by the Sharia Islamic law. They regard the performance of pilgrimage and Islamic war jihad, as well as the observance of Friday prayer, Al-Jumu'ah, and the Eid prayers, along with the rulers, whether they are pious or impious. And they are careful to uphold the prayer in congregation, and regard the giving of sincere advice to the community as a religious duty. Yani we should advise them and not rebel against them. There are so many other of the scholars who said similar statements, but as time is pressing, I want to just quickly mention some incidents from the history of the early generations of the Muslims, which confirm not only this principle in their writings, but in their actual lives. We found that the scholars of the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah actually confirmed this principle and followed it in their own life. One of the examples of this principle in action, this manhaj or this methodology or this principle of the manhaj of the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah is the position of Al-Imam Ahmed himself, rahimahullah, when a group of the scholars, the fuqaha of Baghdad, they came to Imam Ahmed to consult with him about their intention to disavow their loyalty or their acceptance of the authority of Al-Wathiq, yani who was the ruler at that time. They came to him to consult with him about their decision or their intention to deny and to disavow themselves or to nullify or refute the authority of the ruler at their time. And that ruler was a unrighteous ruler. In fact, at that time, the thing that caused them to reach this position was that the ruler at that time had begun to call the people to or to affirm and stand by the false belief that the Quran is created. As we mentioned in one of our previous discussions, that the Quran is the speech of Allah and is not created. Well, that ruler at that time came to take on the false belief of a deviant group, and he started to call the people, not only to confirm that belief, but to call the people to it, and to order that it be taught to the children in the schools where the people, where the children were learning to read and write and to memorize Quran. And he began to bring close to him those judges or others who stood by this position, and he used to remove from him and make far from him those who opposed this belief that the Quran is created. Al-Imam Ahmed, when those people came to him, even with the seriousness of this matter, this false belief that the ruler was calling to, which was clearly against the Quran and Sunnah, and the belief of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, still Al-Imam Ahmed criticized those scholars who came to him for taking such a position to withhold their obedience to the ruler, to separate from the ruler, or to go out and fight against him. So he criticized them, and he prohibited them from doing such a thing, and he said to them, لَا تَخْلَعُوا يَدًا مِّن طَاعَةٍ وَلَا تَشُقُّوا عَصَى الْمُسْلِمِينَ وَلَا تَسْفِقُوا دِمَاءَكُمْ وَلَا دِمَاءَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ مَعَكُمْ أُنظُرُوا فِي عَاقِبَةِ أَمْرِكُمْ وَلَا تَعَجِلُوا. He said to them, don't remove your hand of obedience from the ruler. And don't break up the Muslim unity or divide the Muslims by going against the ruler. and don't cause your blood to be shed, nor the blood of the other Muslims who might follow you to be shed. But look and consider what may be the end of such action, and don't, يعني لا تعجلوا, don't be in a hurry, don't be hasty, don't be impatient. This was the advice of a wise scholar of the people of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, but those people didn't accept his advice, they rejected it, and what happened, happened. The blood of those people, as well as those who followed them, was spilt. The blood of Muslims, innocent people, was spilt because of their holding back the hand of obedience and rebelling against the ruler of the Muslims, even though he was an unrighteous ruler. Another example of this is the position of Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, and he lived in a time when the ruler was also clearly and well known to be of the unrighteous. In fact, Imam Ahmed himself had been punished and had been persecuted by the rulers of that time because of his affirmation and spreading of the correct aqidah of the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, and his refutation of those astray and misguided sects like the Sufis and the Ash'ariya and so on. And he was also imprisoned because of that so many times until he, rahimahullah, actually died while he was imprisoned in the prison in Damascus by those rulers who were of the unrighteous rulers of his time. In spite of that, Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, he was the most severe and serious in warning the people against rebelling against the rulers and holding back their hand from obedience to the rulers. And he made it clear to them that such a way to travel on that path of rebellion against the rulers, يعني, will only result in corruption and confusion and discord that would be greater than what we found from amongst those rulers, that is the immorality or corruption of the personal immorality of that ruler, or the wrongdoing or oppression of that ruler. The result of rebelling against the ruler would bring about even greater harm. He said, rahimahullah, for this reason, it is the well-known position of the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah that they do not agree to make rebellion against the imams, nor taking up weapons to fight against the imams, even if we found in them wrongdoing or oppression. And this has been indicated in the authentic hadith, which are so many, reported from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This prohibition of rebelling against the leaders or fighting against them or taking up weapons against them to kill them. Because the corruption or harm that would result from such fighting and discord in the community is much greater than the harm that comes from the personal wrongdoing or immorality of that ruler while there is no fighting or discord in the community. For this reason, the greater harm should be avoided even if we are subjected to a lesser harm. And then he said that perhaps we cannot find one instance when any group or party from amongst the Muslims rebelled against the authority. We cannot even find one instance except that their rebellion against the authority caused greater harm and discord than the harm that they tried to remove. Even Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, he said in a essay concerning the obligation of obeying Allah and obeying the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and those in authority from amongst us, which maybe in the future we may read from that essay, but there's no time today. In the end of it, he said, وَمَنْ أَفْتَى مِثْلَ هَؤُلَاءِ بِمُخَالِفَتِي مَا حَلَفُوا عَلَيْهِ أي من لزوم الطاعة والنصيحة للولاة والحنث في الأيمانهم فهو مفتر على الله الكذب مفتن بغير دين الإسلام. That whoever gives a legal ruling or a fatwa, any scholar who gives such a legal ruling like these people have given, That is, that you may contradict or oppose that which you have, the oath that you have made of obedience to the ruler and of giving advice, sincere advice to the rulers when they went wrong. Whoever gives the legal ruling or fatwa, that you may violate your oath and you may nullify such oath or such oath that one has made, then this person has actually invented a lie against Allah, and he has made a fatwa which is outside of Islam itself. I am not able at this time to mention the commentary of Sheikh Abdullah ibn Jibreen, because his commentary on this particular point is very lengthy, but some of what he said in his commentary is similar to what we have already mentioned. But just let us, in closing, only mention a few points related to specific matters of praying behind the ruler, even if he is unrighteous, and such things that were mentioned in the course of our discussion this evening. Al-Imam al-Tahawi, or one of the scholars who explained the book of Al-Imam al-Tahawi, the Sharh al-Tahawiyyah, he says that about the fact that we should pray Jum'ah behind the leader, or whoever he appoints in his place, that this is permissible and it is complete as 2 rak'ah, and whoever repeats it, then he is an innovator, and he has left the narrations or the sunnah or the way of the Prophet ﷺ and his companions and so on. He says, we should know that it is permissible for a man to pray behind someone who he does not know about his bid'ah. Yani, if the imam has some bid'ah and you don't know about it, or some immorality and you don't know about it, there's no harm in praying behind him. And this is by agreement of the scholars or the imams of the Muslim ummah. And it is not a condition that the one who is praying behind an imam, that he has to know what is the aqidah of that imam, or that he should give him an examination and ask him, what is your aqidah? It is permissible to pray behind the imam even without knowing such. And if we prayed behind someone who was from the people of bid'ah, and even if that person calls to his bid'ah, or he is an immoral person and his immorality is even known, but he is the imam that is appointed to lead the prayer in that masjid, and it is not possible to make the prayer except that you pray behind that imam, such as the imam in Jum'ah, what can you do except pray behind him? Or the imam in the Salat of Eid, or the imam in the Salat and Hajj in Arafat, you have no choice but to pray behind him. Then the person should pray behind him, and there's no harm in it. And this is something that is agreed by the earlier scholars as well as the later scholars. And we know, for example, that the companions of the Prophet ﷺ used to pray the Jumu'ah prayer on Friday as well as the congregational prayers behind the unrighteous imams in their time. And they didn't used to repeat the prayer. And such was the practice of Ibn Umar. He prayed behind Al-Hajjaj ibn Yusuf, who was known to be an unrighteous oppressor. And yet, we don't find any such example that after praying behind this unrighteous leader, that he used to repeat the prayer. And so also was the case of Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu. He used to pray behind such rulers and he didn't used to repeat the prayer. So there's no harm in such a case to pray behind the leader, whoever is appointed, whether he is righteous or unrighteous. And also, there's a point that some of the scholars mentioned about the fighting against the rulers or rebelling against them, that it is not permissible to rebel against them, to fight against them, except in one case, and that is in the case that ruler openly shows his kufr, and it became clear without any doubt, and it is acknowledged by the scholars of the Muslims that person is openly and clearly showing himself to be a kafir, then in that case, it is the responsibility of the people from authority from amongst the Muslims to remove such a person and to put someone who is better in his place, but that is with the condition that they have the ability to remove him without bringing about a greater harm than the harm that is brought about by leaving him in authority. So this is some of what we wanted to mention this evening. And perhaps, inshallah, in the following lecture, we might just continue briefly to mention some points from the essay of Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, The Obligation of Obeying Allah and Obeying the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and obeying those in authority from amongst you, because there are some very interesting points that he has mentioned, but there's not enough time to mention them tonight. Inshallah, we'll take a few minutes from the next lecture, and then we'll go on to the following points in our next lecture, inshallah. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. May Allah guide us all to understand these things that our scholars have left for us, to try to implement them in our lives and to discuss them and explain them and pass them on to others, so that the correct way of the people of Sunnah can be spread throughout the Muslim Ummah, so that we can implement these principles in our lives and try to bring the Muslims closer to the way of our Prophet, that which came in the Quran and in the Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that which was demonstrated by his companions radiallahu anhum ajma'in, and those who came after them from amongst their students, the tabi'un, and those who followed them from amongst the imams of the Muslims up until this day. Ameen. Can we even talk about the country and rulers' corruption among ourselves, that is husband and wife or friends? The important thing here is that the scholars have reminded the Muslims and made clear to the Muslims this point about not criticizing, condemning, blaming, slandering the rulers, because of the harm that it brings about. When such things are spread amongst the people, it inevitably leads to dissatisfaction, disrespect, and disobedience to the authority. The purpose of not speaking about the immorality, the wrongdoing, the corruption, etc. of the leader is in order to maintain the stability of the society, especially in light of the fact that discussing such things doesn't really bring about any benefit. When we sit amongst ourselves and criticize and condemn and spread stories about the immorality or wrong deeds of the rulers, it doesn't correct anything. It doesn't change the situation, nor does it bring those people closer to correction or changing their ways. But the proper thing to do is to advise the rulers, if we are in the position to do so, and if we are not in the position to do so, then we should trust that our leaders, our scholars, who are in position to approach those rulers, that they would discuss with them, and they would advise them, and they would remind them to fear Allah and to correct themselves. Just as any individual who does something wrong, and we know about it. We know our neighbor, for example, drinks alcohol or some other immoral or illegal action. There's no benefit for a man and his wife, or two ladies who are friends, or two men who are friends, or three of them, or a group of them, to talk about that person's wrongdoing. It doesn't stop that person, nor does it help that person to correct themselves. But the right thing to do is to advise that person in private, to go to them and try to encourage them and remind them to correct themselves and to turn back in repentance to Allah. So just as the individual in the Muslim society has the right that they should not, that no one should backbite them or slander them, so also the ruler who is in authority over the people has more right that he shouldn't be slandered, or that no one should backbite him. But just as the individual has the right that we should advise them to correct themselves and remind them to turn back to Allah, so also the ruler has the same right, or more so, that he should be advised and corrected, and that we should pray that Allah rectify him and reform him for the benefit or the general benefit of the people. Inshallah, in the next lecture we may discuss this in more detail and mention some of what the scholars have said about such. What about the families of the rulers and their corruption? royal family? And what about non-Muslims trying to understand why a Muslim ruler and or family is corrupt in manner and habits contrary to Islam? As I already said, the ruler, he is also a human being. He is an individual who has a right that he shouldn't be slandered wrongly by people saying things that are not confirmed. Nor should anyone backbite him, even if it is true what they are saying. It's not acceptable, it's not correct, and it's not permissible. So there's no benefit in such, whether it is the ruler or the family of the ruler, royal family or otherwise. If any Muslim or non-Muslim doesn't understand why a Muslim ruler or the family of a Muslim ruler is corrupt or has bad manners or habits which are contrary to Islam, then we can explain to them the same explanation that we would give when any person doesn't understand why any ordinary individual has bad manners or bad habits or commits some immoral or illegal action that's contrary to Islam. When any ordinary Muslim doesn't perform prayers or doesn't fast in Ramadan or commits some illegal act such as using alcohol or drugs or fornication or so on, we know that this is contrary to Islam, and we explained that Islam doesn't allow such, but the individual, according to the strength of his iman and understanding and knowledge in the deen, might abide by the laws and rules and guidelines of Islam, or might not abide by it. And so also the rulers, they are the same, according to the level of their iman, and according to their knowledge and understanding of the deen, they might neglect some responsibilities or duties, or they might fall into some forbidden acts. And this only means that that individual has, to that extent, abandoned some part of Islam and abandoned obedience to Allah, and it doesn't have any reflection on the Islam itself, because Islam doesn't condone such, but Islam suggests that when a person falls into wrong, they should repent. They should ask Allah to forgive them and try to turn away from their ways. And the other Muslims who know about such should remind them and advise them and encourage them and pray for them that Allah would correct them. This is the same whether they are the ruler, the family of the ruler, or ordinary people who might be doing some wrong thing or practicing some actions that are contrary to Islam. I hope that answers your question.